happy? Because we really ought to be very happy, because the truth is we have a wonderful Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he's alive. And this morning we're going to share something of his gospel, his good news. Amen? Amen. Now then, as the children leave and we prepare ourselves, I just wanted to share something. In fact, we can add it to the notices that later on this year we are having a conference in November. God willing, there'll be a conference that we'll be leading as TICN, the International Charismatic Church Network. And so we'll have people coming from America to that conference. I believe there's people coming from Africa, possibly India, possibly the Philippines. Many people will be coming, pastors will be coming over, people from around the UK as well. And what we're going to be doing is celebrating the work that's taking place. We'll be strategizing. We'll be having several roundtable type meetings and sharing ideas about the works that are going on, how we can learn from one another. And also we'll be thinking and perhaps reflecting on the fact that this is the 500th year, the anniversary of the Reformation. Now, this is quite interesting, and really we would be amiss not to consider the Reformation during our services this year and to really take stock, as it were, with regards to what happened at the Reformation. Micah and I enjoy watching some certain types of programs occasionally, you know. And, you know, it's nice, isn't it, just to kick back sometimes and watch a program, you know, one of these. And one of the ones that is our favorite, really, one of our favorites at least, is a show that is entitled World's Strictest Parents. Has anyone seen it? It's an interesting show. Interestingly, I don't think they're particularly strict. I just think they've got order. Now, we live in an age, sadly, where there's been a loss of order. Some would say it's by design. Now, let me take you through my thought process here. In this program, which is, there's many, many in the series, typically it involves English teenagers who are just wild. I mean, you watch the introduction to the program, and frankly, you just think these children are just wild. It makes me feel very cross, to be honest. How they can be so flippant and arrogant, lacking regard for their parents. But then I think of their parents, and I'm just as angry, because I think the parents are really the cause of this. The parents have no discipline. The parents have no... You know, there's no sense of order with them. You know, it's anything goes. It's a free-for-all situation. The children are swearing at the parents. They're living wild lives with drink and drugs and other things that we don't want to mention necessarily on a Sunday morning. But, you know, you get the drift of, you know, it's just a horrible sort of setup. And the remarkable thing, and the reason why we enjoy watching these programs, is that they send these children then out of their comfort zones to live with a family for a week. And very often, in fact, most of the time, if not all of the time that we've watched the program, they're Christian families. But they're in different countries around the world. The one that we watched yesterday, they were sent to Barbados. And so they were sent to live with this family in Barbados. And Barbados is really... You know, it's a poor place, really, in general terms, you know. The family they were sent with were sort of an ordinary family, but there was respect there for the parents. There was a sense of dignity within the family. And it's remarkable to think that in this country, there's such a lack of respect, a lack of dignity, a lack of order, And it's almost by design. There's a rite of passage. And listen to me, if you're thinking of university or anything like that, let me tell you this. Those are some of the worst places. Now, the universities used to be respectful places of education and, you know, higher thinking. Now the sort of rite of passage for a university student has become that in Freshers' Week, they learn about the vilest way to behave, the sickest and vilest way to behave. They become drunk. They experiment with sex. They take drugs. I mean, it's just vile. And instead, you'd think that the professors would look down on this. You'd think that professors, you know, those in the seats of learning, would look down and be scornful about that behavior. They're not. They celebrate that behavior. And I'm talking about Oxford and Cambridge. They celebrate that behavior as part of their rite of passage. Let me tell you, friends, it's an outrage. It's an outrage. And yes, I get angry. We ought to be angry. And these students in Barbados, where these wild English teenagers were sent, two of them, from different families, you know, and they sat at the front and they told their stories to these students in Barbados. And the students in Barbados just couldn't believe it. I mean, they were what you could call, I think you describe it as gobsmacked. They were just amazed at what they were listening to. Children their own age relaying experiences that they wouldn't even imagine in Barbados. And I thought to myself, how could this be? Over and over again, this is the same sort of... Now, I know it's a TV program, and I know that they design things, you know, to make a point and emphasis and things. Yes, we understand that. But nevertheless, this is happening. This is what teenagers are like now. And the parents... And the standards have become so soft. People are so soft now. They're so fudged in their thinking. They have a weak thinking, a weak mindset. Anything goes. You know, they say stupid things. I'm going to use the word stupid deliberately, folks. You just have to be clear on these things. You know, they say the old, well, it's your truth for you, my truth for me, which betrays the fact that they know nothing about logic, because truth is exclusive. And if your thinking is opposite mine, then you can't have a truth and I have a truth. Necessarily, one of those is false if one is true. But this is the sort of culture that we live in. Now, I say all that to then go back to the Reformation and think about the Reformation. 1,500 years ago, this year, the Reformation started. Martin Luther nailed his thesis to a door, and that was the start of the Reformation. Now, his thesis was against the system of the day. He was preaching against the system of the day. The system of the day had taken the peoples on a direction that just wasn't right. And there they were, en masse, like sheep, all going in the wrong direction. Pretty much. En masse. And a lone voice comes out from this Roman Catholic priest against what the Roman Catholic Church was standing for and teaching, and saying, look, it's no longer, it's not right, he was saying, that you have to buy your salvation. It's not right that you teach that good works lead to salvation. And they had a little phrase, when the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. In other words, you could buy your way out of purgatory, or you could buy your relative's way out of purgatory. So, you know, that was a great doctrine for the Roman Catholic Church to gain money, to get people, you know, to get people to give. And so that's all it was. It was a con trick. And, you know, sometimes, even though there's masses of people, you see, what happens is we get fooled by numbers. So sometimes we think, oh, well, they must be right. Look, there's all those people over there. What do you mean to say that they're all wrong and you're right? Sometimes the answer is yes. They're all wrong. Yes, all of them. Yes, all of them are wrong. And there are a few that are right. And the few that are right are following Jesus, folks. I mean, that's just it. I that's the extent of it. And what Martin Luther taught was very clear and straightforward. Now then, who's familiar with Tyndale, William Tyndale? A few of us know of William Tyndale. My darling wife is laughing because I was explaining to her yesterday, when we heard the phrase rise and shine, that in fact that phrase came from William Tyndale. William Tyndale really could be regarded as the architect of the English language, of the modern English language. So many of our phrases, such as rise and shine, came from Tyndale. He was a brilliant man. A brilliant man. He spoke 8 languages. And he was so fluent in those languages, they said that you would have thought that he was a native of any of those languages that he was speaking. He was just a brilliant man. And he studied in the early 1500s. He was at Cambridge. Erasmus was at Cambridge. We won't talk about Erasmus today, but Erasmus translated from the Greek and was involved with various translations, but Erasmus was a polemic against the Pope, really. He was using satire to irritate the Pope of the day, making fun of the Pope and trying to basically engage the Pope in conversation. And then just after Erasmus was at Cambridge, Tyndale was studying at Cambridge. And Tyndale made the first translation of the Bible from Greek. There had been a few previous translations, but they came from the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. But Tyndale was the first in the Greek. Okay, so what? Well, let's see what we can learn from Tyndale. Tyndale, for his reward for translating from the Greek into the English language, was this. He was choked to death at the stake and then burned. In 1536. And you think, this man, that's all he did was good and wanted to ensure that, as he told one of the Roman Catholic priests, every boy that was pulling a plow in England would be able to study and read the Bible in English. That's what he was hoping for. That's what his wish was. But for translating the Bible, he was chased all around Europe and finally executed, martyred in that way. It's a remarkable thing. What can we learn from this? Well, How about this? That despite all of the people and all of the authorities of the day, Henry VIII and whoever it might be, the Pope excommunicating him, and all the people, the powers that be in England saying he was a heretic, and the people accusing him of really leading people astray, this man was really following God. The people were all against him. And they were following the doctrine of the day. But you see, as time went by, it was shown that, in fact, he was right and they were all wrong. You think now of the culture of England, and you think that if they're all wrong, which I believe many of us can clearly see that they are, in the way that we've left Christianity, left the Holy Scriptures, left the teaching of the Bible behind, and following some new thing, which is basically pleasure-based, well, they may all be doing it, but it doesn't mean to say that they're all right. I believe that they're all wrong. I believe that our culture today, fundamentally, the British culture, is wrong. I just believe it's fundamentally wrong, folks. And in this brief little synopsis and parallel to what was going on in the Reformation years and what's going on today, let me just say this. And I hope you can follow the train of thought here. I am summarizing a lot, but I hope you can follow me. I'm saying this. When we think of where we are today, I want us to separate ourselves from the culture of the day. Let me explain. When people used to go to church in previous centuries, and certainly at the time of the Wesleys, etc., and up to Spurgeon's day, what they were doing was going to church to worship in submission to God. So there was a sense in the people that God was their creator, the author of life, the author of the Bible, and that God was supreme, sovereign, and my role in life was to be in submission to him, and I was to come to church and worship him. That was the sense that the people would have. Today, what's happened is, now listen, the culture of the day has so invaded the church. Are you listening? Are you listening? The culture of the day has so invaded the church that the people no longer go to church with the intent that they are going to worship God, to submit to God, and yield to the word of God. Instead, they go to church wanting to feel good. Instead of it being about God, it's now about me and my feelings. I've had a good day at church if I feel good, if the songs were sung in a good way, if the musicians were just so good, then it was a good day in church. That's the measurement of modern society. Let me tell you the truth. As much as I enjoy our worship team, and I'm thankful to the Lord for our worship team, and don't they do a good job? Praise God for them. We really mean that. But that's not the reason why I'm coming to church. The reason why we should come to church is as an expression of that which is taking place internally in my life, in that I am no longer the boss of my life. I'm no longer in charge of my life. I have given the charge and the rule of my life over to him who is the author of my life. I became a Christian. I recognized that Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, which was not and is still not being preached in most churches. Let me just summarize that for a moment. The gospel is this. The religious establishment makes the gospel into this. You shall follow the rules of the church. You shall be a good little Christian. And then you'll get to heaven. That's sort of what it is, folks, if you break it down. And that's precisely what it was in the days of the Reformation. I mean, there's strong parallels here. And there are some of those cult churches where it's very much that. And what does that do? That allows churches to control people. It allows churches to exercise a control and a sort of, you know, domination over people. It's not Christianity. With Christianity, there's liberty. Because in real Christianity, the question is very simply, and this was what Martin Luther, this is what Tyndale, this is what Erasmus, this is what the reformers were talking about. They were talking about the true gospel isn't my life, my behavior, and centered around me, and whether I feel good, whether I feel bad, or anything that I do necessarily. That's not the true gospel. The true gospel is centered around this wonderful Savior called Jesus Christ and his finished work at the cross. The truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I've tried, folks. I tried when I was a little boy. I was a naughty little boy sometimes. It's hard to imagine. And I would try and be, and I would try and behave. And I would stand in front of my parents. I'd say, yes, I'll never do that again. I did some naughty things. I'm too embarrassed to even tell you all. But I was just had an inkling towards being particularly naughty. If I told you, you'd be shocked. Well, perhaps you wouldn't. But I had that naturally in me. I had that bias. I was creative in it. There's a streak of, you know, mischievousness, and the truth is wickedness. But the Bible teaches us that we're all born into sin. To greater or lesser degrees, you're just the same. And so we always will disappoint ourselves. And so when we look to ourselves and our behavior, we will always disappoint. Because we just keep messing up. And the beauty of the gospel is this. The real gospel of Jesus, which still shines like a beautiful beacon for the world if they have ears to hear. It's not about me. It's about him. He knew that I just didn't have it in me. I was born into sin. I didn't ask to be born into sin. I was just born into sin. And I was good at it. You didn't have to teach me as a little boy to be naughty. And you don't have to teach my son either. It just comes natural. But Jesus now, he was the perfect sacrifice. And he says this in the Bible, that if I put my faith in him, I'm no longer guilty. And the Reformation had a phrase, solo fide, in the Latin, which translated means faith alone. Solo fide. That's it. Faith alone. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone that I'm saved. Not by my works, not by me doing anything or trying to be somebody. Or, you know, you see these Christians, they put on a religious sort of thing. You know, it's so nauseating. I mean, you just, you know, ministers even, you know, they have a certain way about them sometimes. I like the fact that people find it hard to believe I'm a minister. I take it as a compliment. You know, sometimes they do. If they see me in scruffy jeans and whatever. But you know, we live in a society that's gone the wrong way, folks. And this is the point I'm trying to get over this morning. Society has gone the wrong way. It's wrong. Society is wrong. I feel like, you know, writing a letter to the British government and saying, excuse me, dear Prime Minister, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I've been examining the whole setup. And I'm sorry to say, but you're wrong. I feel like writing a letter like that, to, you know, along those lines. Sorry to say, but you're wrong. You've got it wrong. Maybe I'd get a letter. What have I got wrong? Well, you've got it wrong in so many. Where do I start? I mean, you've got it wrong in so many different areas. You've got it wrong in the area of education. How could you leave students go to university and allow that to take place? How could that be? How could it be that you allow pensioners who've paid taxation into the system all their lives to really languish on so little so often? And, you know, the phrase has become common now in the English system, the British system, for pensioners. The question is, heat or eat during winter? They got a choice. They heat their homes or they buy a meal to eat. They haven't got enough money in the pension to do both. It's wrong. I mean, what? The system is wrong. The whole thing is wrong, folks. And so what I want us to establish this morning is this: a healthy distrust towards what the secular society is giving us. A healthy disdain for it, even, to what they're pushing. I mean, basically, anything that they're pushing, the popularist view in so many areas is plainly wrong. And I want to encourage you to take note of a man called William Tyndale, who, for doing right, was choked and burnt at the stake. And so many others followed. Later on in the 1500s, 1555 was especially a year of martyrs. So we've got to look at this and we've got to say, right, what are we learning? What we're learning is this: that we must have a healthy disdain for that which is going on around us, and we must have a healthy acknowledgement for the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Because, folks, it's only the Lordship of Jesus and our acknowledgement of his Lordship over us that will get us to start thinking right. Right thinking comes from right believing. Without that, we languish. Our society is languishing. Now, some people are going to feel safety in numbers, so they'll feel okay because there's a lot of them doing the same thing. So they pat each other on the back and they feel safe because there's thousands doing the same thing. Folks, that's not for you and I. That's not the way we're going. Because we're trusting in Jesus, and Jesus demands things of us. Are we making sense this morning so far?
Yes.
Look, the emphasis of Tyndale was on grace. It was on the scriptures. I want to encourage us this morning to have that same emphasis. Bible Christianity. Nothing else. Bible Christianity and a shunning of the world. Shun the world. It's foolishness. Now that takes strength. also a challenge to say, look, my commitment to church. And let me challenge everyone on this. Why do you come to church? Don't come to church looking for a feeling. Maybe you'll get nice feelings in church, but that's not why we should come to church. That's why so many people get it wrong. We come to church because God is God and we have been called to worship Him, and that is regardless to the way we feel. It's regardless to the music. It's regardless to whether the songs are new and popular and the latest type of song. I mean, what on earth has that got to do with the way we worship God? It's immaterial to God, folks. We've got a book of songs. It's called the Psalms. Have they ever gone out of fashion? I don't think they have. I think they're as fresh now as they ever were. They bring as much comfort now as they ever did. So songs from the 1980s shouldn't be regarded as old-fashioned. Is anyone listening? What I'm saying is, there's a culture in the church as well that tries to interfere. It tries to coerce us, so to speak, into a way of living and a way of exercising our Christianity that conforms to the general thinking. And like sheep, they go in the wrong direction so often. What I'm encouraging everyone here to do today is to be like a man like William Tyndale. Be of the kind that says, I'm prepared to have my relationship with God as an individual. It's not based on feelings. It's based on something far richer called faith. And that faith is in Jesus Christ. In fact, it came from Him in the first place. And so that's what I'm wanting to share this morning. As we come to close this morning, I want us to read from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We've given some background, now we go to the meat. Ephesians 2, it says this, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Anyone who is against Christ is walking in disobedience. Just the way it is. Any other religion, any other thought process, if it's against Christ, it's working in disobedience. It's a son of disobedience. You're being exclusive. Yes, we are. But that's not being inclusive. Correct. But I thought we should be inclusive. No. Being inclusive is very often the highway of the fool. Let me illustrate. 2 and 2 equals 4. Oh, but I think it's 5. Well, no, it's 4. Oh, you're being exclusive. I just think it's 5. I've always thought it was 5. In fact, we all think it's 5. You're all wrong. Because it's 4. I mean, I can't help it. I'd be a liar if I admitted that it was 5. We're not going to be inclusive. We're going to be exclusive. Oh, were you being narrow-minded? Yes, four is pretty narrow. It's just the one answer. That's it. It's four. But isn't that terribly narrow-minded? Yes, it is. And it's right as well. We could be open-minded and say that six is the right answer. We could be really open-minded and say four, five, six, seven. Think of a number. It's all right. That'd be really open-minded. But you'd be a fool. And we're not fools, are we? You see? You see, so the logic of the day, you see, the logic of the day is to indoctrinate people into thinking that, you know, there's something of high value and worth in being inclusive. And tolerance is the new God. I mean, tolerance. Oh, you've got to be tolerant. Well, will you tolerate five as the answer? Well, depends what you mean by tolerance. I'll tolerate it, but I'll still regard you as a fool. So I suppose I could tolerate it, but you're a fool. Or if you changed, you'd come to four, then we'd be on the same page. But as long as you can't recognize that the answer is four, you're wrong. Are you with me, folks? You see, what we've got to do is expose the lie so that we can walk in the clarity of the truth. And you see, when we do that, we're more effective to our family, our friends, our loved ones. I mean, I don't want to see any of you with teenagers like the ones we've seen on the TV. I don't want to have teenagers like the ones. We wouldn't do it. We just wouldn't do it. And of course, as Christians, we believe a different way. But you see, because of that, we have to take... I thought, wasn't it interesting that they sent those rebellious children into Christian homes? I mean, they had to send them to Christian homes to get them straight. And do you know the beauty of that program was this? That after a week... And you know, I'm so soft. I'm a big soft. I really am a softy. I'm always in tears at the end of the show. I end up in tears. And I've got tears and I'm wiping the tears away because I'm thinking of those darling children. At the start, I think, if I saw that little one, it wouldn't last long with me around. It just wouldn't happen. You know, I thought, I mean, even when I was 15 years old, I would have really... Now, I mean, really. But by the end of the show, I'm there wiping the tears away. Because I see what 5 or 7 days does to one of those lives. I mean, the program follows a pattern. First of all, they rebel and they're outraged. How dare you talk to me like, how dare you? And they have their tantrums and they go off. But then there's no budging. You know, this soft love. Parents in this country have become so soft. So soft. So pliable. Please don't be soft. Be tough. Give people hard love. Listen, if they're going to slam the door out, don't accept any of that nonsense. Never accept it. It's not right, folks. It's rebellion. And so they're exposed to this Christian home. They're exposed to strong people. And then after a few days, they see what they've been like. And you see them coming back crying. And that little girl who was proudly telling that class in Barbados all of her mischief, she ends up then going back at the end of the week. And she's telling them that she's been wrong and she didn't realize. And that she sees that she's been insecure and she wants to change and she needs help and she's in tears and the class children in tears and I'm in tears. I mean, it's just beautiful. But what did it take? It took someone to be strong. It took someone to say, look, that's wrong. This is right. There are absolutes. This relativism that they have out there, you know, it's a fudged thinking, folks. 2 and 2 is 4. And we need to stand up and say, that's wrong, this is right. Well, you're being narrow-minded and judgmental. Correct. Amen. We're thinking of setting up a website. Narrow-minded and judgmental bigots. We'll set up a website and I'll be the president. And we'll have a nice picture of me like this on the and you can all be part. We'll get offices for everyone who stands for this. And we'll explain to people, 2 and 2 is 4. You can think it's 5 and you can live your life, but I tell you, you're on a highway to hell. Jesus says this, that look, there's an eternity. It's appointed for a man once to die. Thereafter, the judgment. Now, that's gone out of fashion, folks. It's not being preached, but the truth is that there is a heaven and there's a hell. I mean, that's just the truth. 2 and 2 is 4. There's a heaven, there's a hell. All of this British Isles doesn't want to talk about it. The so-called ministers who aren't ministers of God. They're not ministers of God unless they preach this. Because it's not my gospel. It's not their gospel. It's Jesus' gospel. It's Jesus the one who we'll be answering to. It's Jesus who hung on the cross. It's Jesus who's the light of the world. It's Jesus who came into my heart as a 15-year-old boy. It's Jesus who's made himself known to us. And so we have been given a charge by Jesus to say, if you want to follow after me, you have to take up your cross daily. You have to take up your cross daily and follow me. You have to deny self. This is the real gospel, folks. This is the truth. This is 2 and 2 is 4. Let's read on in Ephesians here. As we close, we come to the close of this meeting. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We could spend so long on these verses, but we're flying through them. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. He loved us. As a father looking down on that naughty 2-year-old son. As a mother looking at her naughty 3-year-old daughter. He loves us. He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were in that sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. Even that came from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about how many times you come to church. It's not about the stuff that you do for the church, for God, or anything else. It's about Jesus and what he did for you. And it's about exercising faith in him, his sacrifice. On the cross, folks, on the cross, he took all of your sin, everything you've ever done wrong, he took it on the cross. All of your sin, everything. And he says this in his grace and love. He says this, look, just exercise faith in my sacrifice. And a great exchange will take place. If you believe in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, what happens is this. All of your sin that's ever happened or ever could happen is put on him on the cross. And in exchange, he gives you his righteousness. And God looks upon you as being right and right before him, washed, as it were, in Jesus' blood, cleansed from sin. Isn't that something? And that's all he says is by faith. By faith, that's all it is. But let that faith be there. And then what happens then? The manifestation of that results in us wanting to spend our days yielded to him. And the Holy Spirit works in us. And the Holy Spirit manifests through us. Praise God. Amen.